Again, it's an absolute blessing to me and a privilege for me to preach from God's word to each and every one of you. And I'm so thankful that you're here today. If you recall from last week, I'm only here for 2 weeks as Mike and Nancy are on vacation and have some deserved time off. And so last week we talked about a story about Jesus. We want to know more about his character, what he was like as a man. And to do that, we have to turn to the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of Luke. And so we studied one story, and I wish we could study 30 or 40 of them to really give us a full understanding of what or who Jesus was and what he was like. But we only have two, and that's all we're going to do, at least at this point. So we learned last week from the story of Jesus and the centurion who loved his slave, that Jesus has certain attributes, certain characteristics that we should all know about. The first one, that his miracles and love are not reserved for one people, as many people thought back then to the Jews, but they are reserved for anyone who comes to him in humble faith. Secondly, that our wealth and our status and the connections we have and the things we do are really meaningless to him. He is interested in audacious faith if we want to surprise Jesus. We learned that Jesus has control over medical conditions, even serious ones like paralysis. He doesn't have to be present. He doesn't have to touch us or pray over us. He just needs to will it, and it occurs. We also learned that his miracles are both amazing and they last forever. They're complete. And we should take great joy in all of this. So last week, it seemed like we studied a centurion who had amazing faith. His faith amazed Christ. Now we're going to talk about another person. We're going to talk about a woman who's bleeding. She's been bleeding for 12 years. We see her story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 48. And we're going to focus on the sensitivity of Jesus, because that's very, very important to each and every one of us. So let's start that by turning to the Bible. If you have one with you, or you want to use the Bible that's in front of you on the pew, I'd love you to do that. That's, again, chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke. Verses 40 through 48. Luke reports, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him." Let me interrupt myself right here. When I read something like this, you know, a lot of times, being a person in the pews most of the time, it sort of washes over me. But for the purpose here, and our sermon today is not incredibly long, I want you to listen to this story. Maybe even close your eyes and see this story in your mind's eye, because it is incredibly important. So again, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. When a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" Okay, this is a story where there's incredible drama involved. Miracles are needed. Lives are going to be lost. And Jesus satisfies all those requirements and brings the drama down to a low boil again. This miracle is a miracle within a miracle. The miracle with the woman is a miracle within a miracle. It's within the context of the even perhaps greater miracle of raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. We're not going to study that because of time reasons. But you can certainly read it. It's the next several verses after this. This story of the bleeding woman captured the heart and the soul of the early church. We find it in three of the four Gospels. It was told and retold and retold again all over Judea and all over the region because it was so important to the people. It showed the sensitivity of their Lord and Savior. So we need to break this story down. Again, we need to go verse by verse. You see, Jesus is returning from healing the demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs across the Sea of Galilee, and he's been away for a long time, perhaps a little too long for the two people who are waiting to meet him. And a crowd has gathered. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Now, Jesus is a very important rabbi. He's a miracle worker. I mean, people follow him in droves, so a crowd is not unusual. He's like today a rock star, a movie star, or perhaps a real famous professional athlete. He draws a crowd, and because there's a crowd, there's often chaos, as is certainly true here. There are two people in particular who are here for a purpose other than all the rest of them, all the rest of hundreds of people that were there. And that is the bleeding woman. We can see her, can't we? She's right here. Jesus is right over here. This is where he got out of the boat that carried him across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a huge throng of people. And we have the bleeding woman. She's right here on the outskirts of that huge group of people. She's here and she wants to remain unnoticed as part of her plan. Over here, of course, is Jesus, and right with him is Jairus, the synagogue leader, an important man in his own right. And he is screaming at the top of his legs, "Hurry, Lord, hurry, for my daughter is dying." This man has been waiting there for perhaps days, waiting for Jesus to return, only to return and see to his house at night and see that his daughter is worse and getting worse and worse. So we have that person who needs a miracle as well. Verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl about 12, is dying. Now, I don't know if any of us can put ourselves in his place, but what angst, what fear has got to be gripping him? I mean, there's nothing worse for a parent to find out that your child, especially a young child who hasn't lived much in life, is dying. And there's nothing you can do. And there's nothing anyone can do except for one person, and he's not present. And you have to wait. And you have to wait. And you can imagine how difficult that is for him. He knows that time is precious. We can't have any more delays. He's right here in the epicenter of this crowd. All these people are watching him. He knows that he cannot fail his daughter. And they start to proceed. Verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this verse and the next few verses that follow here, because it's very important. This woman, she's the focus of our attention as well as Jesus. Okay? We know that she is a distance away and she's watching this drama unfold. We know that she wants to remain unnoticed. That's part of her plan. We know that she's sickly. She looks gaunt and thin and feeble. And that's because she's been bleeding. Not a little bit of time. Not even a year. But 12 years of constant bleeding. It's really taken a toll on her. We know that that bleeding has made her unclean, and she absolutely has to keep her distance. You see, if she comes up and accidentally touches someone, or they touch her, they are unclean too. And as I explained last week, the process or procedure of becoming clean again is quite arduous. And people get really mad because it really takes them out of the sink of their lives. And this woman has been subjected to being yelled at and ridiculed and humiliated and unfortunately beaten. Beaten a lot. People take their anger out on people. They do it now, and they did it then. And this woman can't afford another beating. She is not well. Her disease has really taken a toll on her system. Let's just be honest about it. She's dying, and a beating could kill her. So she has to avoid that at all costs. She hides her head in a shawl to remain unrecognized. She has something called chronic uterine bleeding, and there is no cure to it at that time. Oh, she's seen doctors. Don't worry about that. There are plenty of doctors for her to see. We see it in Mark's version. That's where it's mentioned. It's in Mark chapter 5, verse 26. Mark reports that the woman had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, Luke conveniently left this out of his discussion, and there's a reason for it. You know, he's a physician, he's a doctor, and he doesn't want to give his profession a bad name. But really, this isn't because the doctor's in her town. And we think this town is Capernaum, okay? We're not told exactly, but I think this is Capernaum because this is where Jesus lives. There's just no type of effective treatment for her. There's nothing. In fact, let's listen to some of the treatments that are listed in the Talmud, right? First of all, the first one is, drink a goblet of wine containing the powder of rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. Now, if your doctor had suggested that to you, perhaps you'd be somewhat question his authority there. Let's look at the second one. Perhaps it's better. Eat Persian onions cooked in wine while saying the words, "Arise out of your flow of blood." Well, at least with this one, you maybe get something good to eat. But it still doesn't seem like it's very effective. Maybe the third, carry the ash of an ostrich egg in a cloth with you everywhere you go. Okay. Back then, these were the remedies for this disease. This is what she spent all of her money on, and there were no good results from it. So her plan, so she's poor, and understandably, she spent all of her money. Think about medical costs today. Has it improved at all? We hear stories constantly of people spending all their money, giving their homes to the hospitals. And by the way, you don't have a choice in that. That's the first thing the hospital hands you. I know I'm the hospital's lawyer. It's a lien on your property. Medical costs today is just as expensive as it was then, given the cost of what people make. They haven't solved that problem yet, I guess. But anyway, without a miracle, this woman has no hope at all. And that's the picture we're trying to paint here. And her plan is simple. Don't talk to Jesus. Go to him and just touch the hem of his clothing. And then remain unrecognized. Get away from there. Accept your miracle and leave. It's a simple plan. I like the plan. Simple plans are the ones that usually work. This way she can avoid those taunts and the ridicule that come from people if she touches them. Because this plan requires touching. Touching of Jesus and touching of others in this vast crowd. You haven't forgotten the big crowd that's right here, right? And this woman's been suffering. She's been suffering for quite a while. You know, she's an outcast from her village. She can't go into the village. She will be certainly ushered right out and probably quite violently. She's unclean and defiled. We've talked about that. And of course, if anyone comes in contact with her, they remain. They also become unclean and defiled. She has been divorced by her husband. She has been abandoned by her family. She's been ostracized by society. And she is the living example of a pariah. No one wants anything to do with her. Now, top that all off with she's constantly bleeding and she's constantly in pain. I think she's doing a great job. She's very patient with me trying to get to her story here in this sermon, right? And she has suffered great financial poverty and she has suffered personal humiliation that none of us can even come close to understanding. And to top it all off, she's dying and death is coming. It's really close. Her organs are starting to shut down. This is a progressive disease. You just don't continue to bleed and you're okay. You continue to bleed and then you get worse and worse and worse as your health declines. She is the perfect example of the walking dead. She is an untouchable in the caste system that existed in Judea at that time. She heard the word. It came from the bay where the boats come in. The healer from Nazareth has returned. Jesus has returned. And so she decided it's time to put her plan in action. She doesn't have a lot of strength, but she gets herself down to where Jesus is. And she's right here watching. Her belief in Jesus is well-founded. Perhaps she's seen some of the healings, but Jesus is a healer. He's a miracle worker. And perhaps she has some superstition here. Perhaps she has a little bit of folk magic belief here because she just wants to touch the cloak that he's wearing. Perhaps she thinks there's a little magic, a little healing magic in that cloak because he's wearing it and some of his power is transferred into it. So she has a faith that's probably, well, immature and certainly incomplete. But it's strong enough for her to reach out to him in the faith that she has and to risk ridicule, risk public humiliation. Now, she doesn't want to speak to him. How could someone who's an untouchable speak to someone so powerful as a super rabbi that Jesus is? The gulf, the breach between them is far too great. She would never expect him to talk to her, and she just doesn't have it in her to talk to him. There's no opportunity anyway. And also, she's embarrassed about her condition. She's ashamed of it. Just touch him. You get the plan? Just touch Jesus' clothes, his cloak. So, Jesus is here. Jairus is going through his story and pleading, and Jesus agrees. I mean, Jairus is probably one of his friends. He knows Jairus. He's in charge. He's the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus attends. They start to move. You can see this happening, can't you? And he starts to move. I hope I don't lose this. He starts to move, and this is the narrow street he has to go down. There are walls on both sides. And you have hundreds of people here, all crowding around. And so they're not moving quickly. And that's a good thing. So they're moving here, and they're coming down this aisle. And Jairus is screaming and wailing, trying to get Jesus to move faster. And so as Jesus moves along here, the crowd compresses along around him. It almost crushes him. There's so many people. And they're not just inactive. They're reaching out. They're pushing. They want to be close to Jesus because he's the main attraction. And the woman's right back here. She has to touch him. This is her last chance. She can feel that. And so she starts to go towards the crowd. Now she's got the shawl on. She's thin. She's got... No one notices her, but there's a little crease right back here, a little gap that can lead to Jesus. It's not much, and she's not quick, and she's not strong, but with all the strength she has, she goes here and she reaches, misses, reaches again. Can't you see this? Reaches and reaches, and Jesus is moving away a little faster and lunges and touches the last tassel on his cloak. the last tassel. Its color is blue and white, and it's there for a specific purpose. It's there, and it's ironic because it's kind of humorous, but it's there to remind the wearer of the coat of the Ten Commandments and the need to follow them. So here you have the Son of God, who is the Ten Commandments. He is the Word, and this is to remind him of that. But she touches it, and she feels instantly healed. Let's see if we can make it so you understand it. That, you know, it's just like you don't feel anything when you're instantly healed. She feels instantly healed. As soon as she touched that tassel, the power of Jesus, we're told, is transferred from him to her. It's like an electrical current. It touched her finger pads right here, and all of a sudden it flowed up through her fingers, her hand, her arm, and into her diseased organs. Weary arteries, shrunken veins, diseased organs, all were filled with life, strength, and health. Vigor is starting to come back into her body. 12 years of decay are instantly reversed, and she is healed. She has no longer has this problem. Her bleeding ends, but her body comes back to life. We see this with a young boy who's lowered down from the roof. You know that? He's never been able to walk in his life. He is totally paralyzed. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up and pick up your mat and go home." And instantly, those shriveled legs that have never supported any weight now can support his body, and he can get up, he can carry his mat, and he can leave. We see this over and over again. A miracle from Jesus, a healing from Jesus is not you start to get better, you are better. You are completely better. And that's what this woman experienced. Total health where it didn't exist before. She turns to go. Now she's not ungrateful. She just has to get away. But perhaps for the first time in years, there's a smile on her face. And she gets, Jesus is proceeding away. You can see it, can't you? He's going up to Jairus, and she thinks, "I'm home free. The plan has worked." And she turns to go, and she might be smiling a little bit, and then all of a sudden, the worst thing that could possibly happen. The news she didn't want to receive. Jesus stops, and he turns around, and he says, "Who touched me?" Stops her in her tracks. Verse 45 and 46. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me." Now, you see the scene, right? Everyone is touching him. They're reaching out. They're being crushed into him. Jesus is completely compressed in this group of people. That's why he can't move quickly here. So it's sort of a ridiculous statement, isn't it? Or a ridiculous question. And that's what Peter is saying. It's very crowded. And what difference does it make? That's what he's saying to him. Everyone's touching you. And who cares? A touch is a touch is a touch. And he couldn't be more wrong, could he? Because to Jesus, there are at least three types of touches. There is the touch of hostility. That's the touch he received during his trial before the Sanhedrin. That's the beatings he received from the religious leaders and the Levite guards. Then there's the touch of curiosity. Well, this crowd, I assume, is full of the curious. They want to just to touch him. And then there's that rare touch, the touch of faith. And that's this woman's touch. Jesus felt the touch of faith. He knew it had happened. He knew it was rare, and he knew the power had left him. Now, we learned a word last week. Omnipotent. It was in one of the songs. All-powerful. Jesus is omnipotent. But he's also, he knows everything. He's omniscient. So that's our vocabulary lesson for today. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He feels everything. Jesus knew who touched him. He asked this question, who touched me? Well, he knew who touched him. He knew her condition. He knew of her suffering and the pain that she's been suffering for the last 12 years. He asked this question not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the woman and for the benefit of the crowd. Now, when this woman heard this, it was the worst thing possible. It was awful. Someone, Jesus, the most powerful man she's ever encountered in her whole life, has drawn attention to her. And she knows what happens when people draw attention to her. She gets at least humiliated, most likely worse than that. And he has every right, because remember, she's touched him and touched him intentionally, and so he, in her mind, is unclean. She has made the most powerful man she's ever met unclean. When she's done this to just a fellow street person, she's received beatings. What could he possibly do? He could yell at her. He could ridicule her, embarrass her, harass her. He could beat her. He could even take away that miracle, the healing. I mean, she thinks this is a powerful guy. He's a miracle worker. It must be able to be reversed. She is terrified. She's trembling before him. Note her situation here. Note how it's described. But why did he ask this? For none of those reasons. That's just because she is terrified of being out in the open. He did this to raise her level of faith. Right? There is some thought that she felt that there was some folk magic in his clothes, and that's what's going to heal her. He wants her to know that she was not healed by the clothing, but by his power as the Son of God and by her faith in him. He wants her to assure her that her healing is permanent. He wants to establish a personal relationship with her and identify himself with her so that the crowd will see it and change the way they treat her. Because if no one makes note of this, they'll still treat her as an untouchable. They'll never take her testimony about it. So they want to make sure, he wants to make sure that the crowd realizes she's no longer an untouchable. She's no longer unclean. He also is doing this for Jairus' benefit. You see, he's going to need a great miracle in just a couple minutes because the word is coming. Stop bothering the master. Your daughter is dead. It's going to knock him on the floor. That is such a great loss. And he wants Jairus to know of the power that he possesses so he won't lose faith. He does this to display his power as the Son of God. And most importantly, he does this to show that he's not afraid to be touched by the untouchables. He's not afraid to be associated with the outcasts of society. Sure, she took a risk. And maybe she thought she could make Jesus unclean. And that would be a sad consequence of her risk to save her life. But that's not possible, is it? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. He has this incredible power of healing, and I don't think there's anything she could do from touching the tassel on his clothes to make him become unclean. Let's go back and circle back to this untouchable issue. Jesus didn't mind being touched by the untouchables or associate with the outcasts of the world, and we should gain great comfort with this. Because as our society changes and their views towards Christianity and us change, we will become the pariah of our society. And it's good to know that Jesus is in our corner. He will not abandon us. He will always want us to be associated with him and him with us. I mean, after all, he ate with publicans. Now, note the word. I'm not saying Republicans. He's saying publicans. These are tax collectors. He ate with sinners, drunks, and gluttons. He associated with prostitutes. He healed them. He forgave them. He also associated and touched lepers and healed them as well. These are the bottom rung of that caste system, and he did not mind having them near him at all and associate with him. He was not ashamed of this woman and the touch that touching of him. He was delighted to identify himself with her. He knew of her courage and faith, and he was pleased that he could heal her. Verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She went from being terrified to being accepted as God's part of God's family. She went from going to be an untouchable to royalty just because she touched the hem of his clothing in faith, and his power flowed through to her. Jesus said, "The power has gone out of me." Jesus was conscious of God's power within him at all times, and he knew when it had flowed out from him. You know, it's a universal truth that whenever you participate in a ministry that helps the needy, and we did that just yesterday as a church, right? These people went and they were helping the needy. The kids who wanted to come out for Halloween, and what did they do? They not only gave them candy, but they gave them Bibles, and they showed the fellowship of God. Whenever you participate in something, each time you meet with someone who's in need, a little bit of that power that God gives you through his Holy Spirit will be leached from you. It will go from you to them. That's why you get the power. It's to help those who are in need and spurn them along to have the same relationship with Christ that you do. But it takes a little out of you. There's a curious, this is self-sacrifice. You have to expect this to occur. There's a real puzzling reality here, and perhaps this explains a little bit, this loss of power, of why Jesus died so quickly on the cross. Normally, a man who is being crucified is severely beaten, and then he usually lives for at least 24 hours, most likely 48 hours on the cross. His life expectancy is limited, but it's a number of days he might survive. Jesus lasted 6 hours. Why did he only live 6 hours? Now, we have to remember, all the sins of the world were put on him. That's how we get our salvation. That's the sacrifice. But and of course, God abandoned him during that time. It's the darkest time known in the world was when that was all happening. But maybe this loss of power has a little something to do with it. He said, "The power has gone out of me," healing this woman. During Jesus' ministry, he gave and gave and gave until there was just nothing left. And when it came time for him to die and he was on the cross, perhaps he just had no more power, no more strength to sustain him, and he died. Just died because of that. He's the Son of God, both 100% man and 100% God, but the man portion of him had to die, and perhaps that explains it. It's just something in my reading that I came across and I wanted to share with you. But that same thing will happen to each and every one of us as we continue to serve him. Little by little, the power will leave you. The last words Jesus utters to this girl are beautiful, aren't they? We see it in verse 48. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Kind, beautiful words. It's the only time that this particular version of the word daughter is used. It is a term of endearment. It's like cutie or a little one. It's familial. It recognizes her elevation and status from being untouchable sinner to daughter of God. He tells her to go in peace. Go in good health. You're healed forever. Now, you've been great. A little more patience and we're almost done. There are two things we learn from this little story we should take away. The first is the sensitivity of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the most sensitive person who ever walked the earth. He is aware of everything that happens. He is omniscient. Jesus walked down that crowded street, and hundreds of hands reached out to him. Yet he only felt the feeble hand of faith. He stopped, he turned around, and he spoke to that woman, not in anger, not in some form of rage. He spoke to her in love. Now think about this. All the forces of hell could not stop Jesus. Yet her touch did what Satan could never do. It stopped Jesus in his tracks. He loves each and every one of you. If you reach out in humble faith, he will feel all that touches you, everything that happens with you, past and present and future. He will know your joys. He will know your victories. He will also feel your losses and your pain. And isn't that the kind of God you want? Isn't that who you want your Savior to be? Someone who really knows you. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows your joyous moments and the pain that you suffered. Just remember, that is only a touch away. The last thing, the power of feeble faith. This woman illustrates the amazing power of feeble faith. This isn't strong faith like the centurion that amazed Jesus. This is a mustard seed size faith, but it was big enough to allow God to move that mountain of her health. The story shows that there's no correct way to come to Jesus. You don't have to have everything organized. You don't have to have everything perfect in your life. You never will have everything perfect in your life. You don't have to be a church member or a theologian. You don't have to be baptized. All those things are great, but you don't have to have those things. All you need to do is to have Jesus, have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and reach out in the feeble condition you exist in your sin. And he will never ignore that. He will always accept you. And then you will, by reaching out, you will feel the mighty power of God course through you, start to cleanse you, as I spoke to the children about with the pumpkin, right? He will put his light, his power in you. So are you ready to reach out to Jesus in faith? Are you ready to leave the life that you have lived all these years if you've never come to Christ? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to change your status from sinner to royalty, to son or daughter of God? I certainly hope so. Remember, it's only a touch away. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story about your son Jesus. We thank you for his sensitivity towards our victories and our losses. We thank you for his desire to associate with the untouchables and outcasts of our society, because we are those untouchables. We are those outcasts. Remind us in our hearts that we are only a touch away, Father, that our feeble faith will be transformed from sinner to royalty, allowing us to become your sons and daughters. Father, if there is someone here or someone who will listen to this sermon when it's broadcast, who feels that they are too much of an outcast, that they are a sinner and that you will never love them, please correct their thinking. Assure them that if they will reach out to Jesus with a feeble faith, that they will be cured, they will be accepted, that they will no longer be sinners, that they will be your sons and daughters, and their salvation will be assured. I thank you for all this and pray this in Jesus' wonderful and beautiful name. Amen. May you have